Well, let's open our Bibles as we open this lesson today. I'm going to look at the subject of redemption today. And let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verses 16, 17, and 18. And we're just going to, if you would, read along. As faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And actually, what I'd like to do is, since let's back up to verse 14, since the theme or the topic is healing, let's back up to verse 14 and read 14 through 18 today. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, there's one verse that has, over time, has changed my insides. That's one verse. And I think as we see in society, is getting darker and more corrupt and more angry, and they're looking for the love of God, and the church is going to be the place they're going to find it, and through us. And the kingdom of God is in us. As we start this lesson today, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3, and we can look at this particular scripture as we start. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And I'd like us to read that out loud together as we do. And I'm going to read it from the King James and then a few other verses, the translations. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One thing, maybe say it this way, when someone's cursed, it's not for something they did good, right? In other words, somebody who was cursed, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at Deuteronomy, being cursed, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, and you look at the first 14 verses, you were blessed because you obeyed. And then starting in verse 15 through the end of that chapter, you were cursed because you disobeyed. You didn't obey the commandments of God. So when it says here that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, why was he cursed? And so he didn't disobey God, so why was he cursed? He was cursed because of our disobedience, something that we did. He was cursed for our rebellion. Well, it's man's rebellion and man's disobedience that he came for. He came, if you look at, I believe, in Romans, the 8th chapter, it says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And so he came here to reconcile mankind for their disobedience. So he was cursed because of us, not for anything that he did. So when you just look at it from that point of view, you can ask the question, why did he go to the cross? Why was he cursed? It was because of man's disobedience. And of course, we know that because of that disobedience, sin entered, and because of sin, death did. And because of that, sickness entered in. And we shared that from the last lesson, that the fruit of that sin and the fruit of that death was really sickness and poverty and destruction. All of that came in on the heels of sin and death. And so it's the fruit of that. And we thank God that Christ, because he redeemed us from it, we don't have to live with it. Because he redeemed us, what? From the curse of the law. So we're redeemed from all of the bad stuff. We're redeemed from it. And I'm not sure if I'm going to take any time in this lesson or the next lesson, but I created, this is a couple of years ago, I created, I just put together verse by verse, and I don't know if I'm going to go through it today, or if I don't go through it over the next two lessons, you can download it from the Nanuet section of the website and just download that message. But this will go through verse by verse under the curse of the law and begin to spell out what some of these sicknesses and diseases were. What did they mean by what they said? And so let's put it in something that's a little more understandable or modern. So when somebody says, you know, you have a mildew, what does that mean? Or consumption. We talking about drinking, or what are we talking about? Are we talking about ague? You know, some of these terms, or it says, you know, you had the botch of Egypt. That doesn't sound good. What is that? You know, he said you got the botch. It doesn't sound good. But when you look at it, and you can go through and you can look it up, and you know, I took the time to look up, you know, 10, 15 different translations. And I just put that down, and just so I have kind of a roadmap as to what it is that they're talking about. So if we don't get time, that message is available. You can download that from Nanuet. I'll give you the message title. But let's get back here. So the devil wants us to be convinced that sickness and disease is something that we have to tolerate. Something that, you know, maybe we did something and we're not good enough. No, healing is a mercy. Healing is something that has been provided that you didn't earn. You didn't earn grace. You didn't earn mercy. And so I can never be good enough to earn a healing. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. So even though we've been redeemed by God, grace and mercy have been afforded us, not because we deserved it. And so none of us could deserve a healing. Thank God. And so I can come to God and ask for mercy in the area of healing, just like in the Old Testament. When they would cry out, "Have mercy upon me, Lord." And he did. All that came to him were healed. And that's no different today. He is not one to show favoritism. I like the modern translations when it talks about God is not a respecter of persons. In the, I believe it's the Message translation, it says that God does not show favoritism or partiality. It says, Romans 2:11, it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. The New Living says God does not show favoritism. The Bible in Basic English says one man is not different from another before God. We're all in the same position, that we didn't earn it. Jesus came and died for all. An English version says God shows no partiality. Good News translation, God judges everyone by the same standard. I like that. He's not partial. He judges them by the same standard. What's that? The Word of God. So when I come to God and with the Word of God, He's not a respecter of persons. He's going to honor His Word. It's forever settled. And I like that. And that's what the Bible says in 1 John 5. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know we have the things that we've petitioned Him for. So we can go to God and petition Him with His word concerning healing, and we can get it. We can obtain that. Not because He's showing us any partiality or favor. No, He's honoring His word. And I like that. Let's turn for a second over to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And let's read the first two verses. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now let's look at the next verse. What does that say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Right? I like that. If you just stop right there, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, what are we saying? For He is good, His mercy endureth forever. And then it continues, says, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And I like that particular scripture verse. This is the Good News translation. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love is eternal. I like this next second verse. It says, repeat these words in praise to the Lord. I like that. Repeat these words. He's good, Lord, You're good, and Your mercy endureth forever. I'm going to repeat that to the Lord. And it says, repeat that in praise to the Lord, all you whom He has saved. Well, that means me. He has rescued you from your enemies. Now the Lord, this is the New Living Translation. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Boy, you know, that's the thing that you got, you know, when somebody's going through a tough spot, that's the thing that usually does God, where is God in all of this? He's not talking. He's not saying anything. What's going on? Well, you've got to know that God loves you, and it's forever, and that God cares for you, even in this tough spot that you're in. He loves you and cares for you, and He's not a man that He would lie. He's without shadow of turning, and He's good, and His mercy endureth forever, and His mercies are new every morning. So it doesn't matter if I went to Him 100 times yesterday for mercy, all 100 times, and I needed His help, they're new every morning. He's not keeping a scorecard. So this is the New Living Translation. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. This is a question. Has the Lord redeemed you? Question mark. Then speak it out. I like that. Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies. Tell others about your problems. Tell others you're sick. Tell others I'm broke. No, it doesn't say that. It says, tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. And most times, folks are on the phone talking about all their problems. Child, I'm telling you, we are going through it today. I got this thing in my back. I lost my job. What are you supposed to be telling? Telling others that you've been redeemed from your enemies. See, you are to tell others he's good and his mercy endures forever. That's what we're to be speaking out, not rehearsing and talking about the problem, because that is back to what Mark 11:23 is talking about. What are you talking about? What are you believing? What are you saying? If you are believing in what you're saying, then you are going to be believing that the Lord is good. And he has redeemed me. He's good. He's deliverer. He's going to help me through this. And I may not see it, and it feels like a mess, but I know one thing. God's good. And he loves me. And he's going to not see me get destroyed by the destroyer. And even if I've messed up, even if I've done some dumb stuff and got out of the will of God, God is a good God. And he's merciful to me. And I can go to him and say, God, I messed up. Have mercy. And he's not going to say, boom, get out of here. No, God is good. And he loves me. And I think that's the thing that I have to keep in my mind all the time, because the world is negative. And they think negative. They talk negative. And as far as they're concerned, everybody's out to get them. Nobody, if you think about it, the only person that may be of, you know, maybe somebody may think highly of their husband or their wife, they love me, or a parent or a friend, they love me. And I'll just say it this way, you'll see how far they love you as things start going down a particular path. You'll see just how much they love you when you start having a problem. Let's see how much they love you. Because love asks nothing in return for the other person. And when it gets hard, usually it's like, I'll see you as far as I can go. But God is good, and his mercy is new every morning, and he loves me, and he, even in my own stupidity and dumbness, he loves me. And he will extend grace and mercy to me and forgiveness and treat me like I had never acted that way. Whereas some folks are keeping a scorecard. They're telling you, you did this. This is the 20th time you did this. When are you ever going to learn? God never has said that to us. He may nudge us and say, you know, don't do that anymore. But he's not telling you, what on earth? I've been waiting on you 40 years. What's your problem? See, that's the love of God. And love is never ending. And the depth of that love, as it says in the scripture and the epistle, says we're never separated from it. Never separated from the love of God. So when we are talking about things that might be going on physically in our bodies, uppermost, we need to remember that he loves me. And it could be financial, could be family issues going on, but you got to remember God loves me, and he cares for me, and he cares for the well-being of not only my family and my job and my health. He cares for me. Because if he didn't, why did he go to the cross? Why was he beaten? Why did he die if he didn't care for me? No, that's just a lie. That's all it is, a plain lie of the devil. So we're to speak out the goodness of God. Turn over for a second to Exodus 12. We'll just take a quick look at this. Exodus chapter 12. And when we talk about this particular, this is regarding the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. But Exodus 12, and if you look at verse 12, and then we'll look at verse 23. But look at verse 12. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt." And what does it say? "I will execute" what? Judgment. Okay? "I will execute judgment." This is the Lord speaking. "I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now look at verse 23. It says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door," and what does it say next? "And will not suffer the destroyer to come in your houses to smite you." So let me ask a question. Who's coming in the house and smiting? Is it the Lord or is it the destroyer? It's the destroyer. Okay, so God is not doing the destroying, because the scripture is very clear. He said, "I came that you might have life and a life more abundantly," and it's the evil one who has come to kill, steal, and to destroy in John. The Gospel of John. So we can see here it's the destroyer that's coming in to destroy. So God is not the destroyer. God is not the one who's causing sickness and disease in our body. It's the destroyer. He's the one causing the affliction. So one of the things that you can see here in this scripture verse is that God executes judgment, and he executes judgment for things that someone has done. In other words, that they disobeyed, he executes judgment. But he's not the one destroying because of that judgment. He passes judgment and allows the destroyer access. That's what we're really saying. When God acts, when he executes judgment, it allows the devil access. So when he passes judgment, he says it as though he did it. See? Now just think about it in the natural. When a judge, let's say you were going up Wigwam Park Road too fast, or Chipperfield, or wherever it is, and you're zooming down, and they pull you over for speeding. Okay, so the officer gives you a ticket. But then you may have to go to court, and you stand before what? A judge. And the judge looks at that and says, okay, guilty. He executes what? Judgment. But then that gives access to who? The law enforcement, right? They come in and say, you're going to jail, or whatever it is, right? So that judgment, because of the offense, gave access to other entities to do what they do. You see? And it's no different. God passed judgment, and it gave access to the destroyer to do what? To destroy. And so we have some example of that even in the natural. So God was not destroying. And he said it in such a way that it's, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm doing this, but he's passing judgment. and it gave access to the devil to destroy. And those things, you can see that example even in the natural. The Good News Translation, please read this. It says, when the Lord goes through Egypt, this is Exodus 12, verse 23. It says, when the Lord goes through Egypt to kill the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the beams and the doorposts and will not let the angel of death enter your houses and kill you. See, so he's basically saying it's not him doing the killing. It's the destroyer. It's the angel of death. And turn over to Lamentations. Somebody might say, well, you know, he's executing judgment willingly. He's sending somebody to hell willingly. No, he's not. They disobeyed, and he's a righteous judge. He's a just judge. He has to abide by his word. He has to abide by that, so he has to execute judgment, you see. So Lamentations, Book of Lamentations, if you find Jeremiah, you go a little bit, you'll be fine. You hit Ezekiel and Daniel, you went too far. So there you go. So Lamentations chapter 3, and look at verse 32 and 33. It says, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. I like that. Isn't that good? For though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Boy, I'll tell you. Wow. But look at verse 33. Great contrast here. It says, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So he doesn't afflict willingly. And of course, I believe the scripture says that he doesn't desire that any should perish and go to hell. You can see, let me just read this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's another scripture verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. It says, and this is talking about, the preface here, this is talking about Paul's writing here to the Corinthians church. In verse 1 it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not mentioned, as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And it says here, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. But down in verse 5, it says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here you can see he's not saying the Lord is the destroyer, as Satan is. He's the one that's just destroying the flesh. See? So you can see that from the New Testament. Now, let's turn over to one scripture I wanted to point out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. For a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 20. In the King James, it says, for all the promises of God See? Now, what's the promise? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's a promise. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, or yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And I like, that's the King James way of expressing it. But I like, this is the Message translation. I just like this. It says, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. I just like that. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus, meaning exactly what it says in the King James. In him are yes, or yea. It just says, in him, all the promises of God, in him are yea, meaning they get stamped with a yes. He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And that was fulfilled in Christ. So it's already done. I don't have to earn it. I can't work hard enough. I can't be good enough to earn what's already been done. It's already done. I can't do anything to earn it. He did it before I even knew him. It was already accomplished. Salvation was accomplished. Healing was accomplished. Provision was accomplished. So all I have to do is say, I receive it. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy. Thank you for that. I receive it. And I walk in it and believe that I have received it. And it's that belief that releases the power of God. So when I believe in what has been promised, my faith in God's word causes his word to begin to work supernaturally in me. Just like when I believed, I didn't quiver, I didn't shake from my heart. When I heard that if I asked Jesus into my heart and I believed what he did at the cross paid for my sins, and I believed that in my heart, I could be sitting in that chair and just quietly say, Lord, I receive you in my heart. And supernaturally, my heart has been changed and transformed instantly. Well, the same thing. I could be sitting quiet, and the knowing that God has already, through Christ, paid for every sickness or disease that will ever exist on this planet has been paid for, and I receive that and believe it, then what begins to happen? The power of God, the quickening power of God, begins to work in my body. By faith in what's been said in the Bible. And that begins to release the power of God, which begins to change my body. So that's why we need to never forget that no matter how we feel, what the doctor says, I'm not saying, I believe in doctors, because doctors are fighting the same thing that God paid for. They're trying to get us well. So is God. So I believe in doctors. But I also don't want to place them on a pedestal higher than God. Use them for how, if you're led to go and you're led to get assistance and counsel, absolutely. Not a problem with that. But don't put your faith in man, put your faith in God. Put your faith in the Word of God to work with and complement that which you get from the natural side. And begin to have God lead you as to who you should go see, what kind of counsel you should get, and so forth. So you're always going to be prayerfully led by the Spirit of God as to who to seek out counsel. But I believe that there are anointed men and women who are doctors and lawyers and whoever that are out there to assist us in these areas of life. And if you don't think that's a mercy, God has extended His mercy to this lost world through doctors that can assist them in areas that they otherwise they're lost. And of course, not just doctors, but you know, other professions, that God is operating through them with the wisdom of God to help and extend mercy. And I said, how much more us? You see, if I'm going to go and I need some assistance from God through His Word, absolutely. So we believe in doctors, believe to as you're led, get their counsel. But don't ever place that above the power of God's Word. Don't place medicine above the power of God's Word. Use it when you need it, if you need it, but always believe in God to work in me to change the condition, because it's greater. God's Word is greater, and that's the thing we always need to remember. He's good and He's greater. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. Greater is the Word of God, greater is the power of God, greater is the love of God, greater is the mercy of God. When people fail you, and doctors can fail you, they can say, you know, we've done everything we know to do, we can't do anything else, that's it. We're out of, our tool chest is empty, we ain't got nothing else to help you with. God can. So when there's a no, every promise of God has been stamped with a yes. And I like that. So when the doctor says no help, I can go to God and get help. And that's exciting to me, because you may face that. You know, you may face a no or is hopeless. There's never hopeless with God. He's the God of all hope and mercy. And so we can go to Him in a hopeless situation and get hope and comfort and mercy and help. So let's turn over for a few minutes. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. And so one of the things that you'll see is when, and I'll just make this comment here about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Every promise of God, every promise of God, say every promise of God has been stamped with the yes of Jesus. Or in the King James it says all the promises of God in Him are yea, or yes. So I'll tell you what that means to me. You can see it right in the Scripture. That means that there is no healing, no mercy, no salvation, nothing that is afforded man that is coming another way other than through Christ. So that means that anything that we receive from God has already been paid for and affordable because of Christ. Because if that was the case, if we could go another way, then you'd have to snip out the Scripture that says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that means that then there's another way. That's not true. So all healing, all the mercy that we receive, everything that we receive from God has to come through and has been paid for by Christ. And because of that, we spent a lesson, which you can, I believe you can go back. Did we touch on it? I believe we did, because we are abbreviating some things here, where we started touching on the types of redemption. So we did. I believe we did here. So when you look at the types of redemption, a type is a shadow of something, or a picture of something that's a copy of the real thing, of something that's it's a replica of something. And so a type or a prefigure or a shadow of things to come. So when you look in the Old Testament, you can see, just like what we read in John chapter 3, that was a type. We read there, it said, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what? On a pole. That was a type of Christ on the cross. And all who looked at that were healed from the snake bites. And so that's what that was, a type, but what was it in reference to? Healing. And so when we look at the types in the Old Testament, if healing can be proven in the type, then it means that if it was in the type, then it was in the real thing, which was in redemption, and it was paid for. So if we can show, and which we did, we walked through the Old Testament and said, okay, this was healing, this was paid for, in the type. Well, if it was in the type, it had to be in a real thing, in redemption. And of course, we showed that. And of course, we have the scriptures. But what that's saying is that the point is that nothing that we have received, anything good from God, is not apart from Christ. And if it was through Christ, and I say it that way, it said it's been stamped with the yes of Jesus, which means if healing was paid for in Christ, and it was, because we read it in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us. Not going to, he's already done it. So all I need to do is reach out and say, thank you, I receive it, and I believe it's working in me now. The healing power of God is working in me now. Why? Because I believe that he did it. I believe Christ took my sicknesses, and any sickness that I'd ever be challenged with, or disease or malfunction in my body, he took and bore that. So I believe that, and I believe the power of God's working in me. And I don't just say it. What am I supposed to do? Let the redeemed of the Lord say it once. Say so. So when I get up in the morning, I say so. When I lay my head down at night, I say so. Thank you, Lord. My body's redeemed from the curse of the law, and the healing power of God is at work in me now and restoring my body, restoring every cell, every fiber of my being is being restored and refreshed and healed. And we have to, as we were singing that song this morning, the sound, we're going to have to release a sound in this atmosphere. We have to release the word. Because it's our words released. What are our words? We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are a spirit being. We have a soul. We live in this body. And we have to, out of our hearts, say words that release faith. And that faith is in what? God. And that faith is in his word. And when I release words of faith in God's word, what happens? His word begins to work in my life, in my situation. And it begins to change it. So let's go back. We're in Isaiah chapter 53. And let's look at, starting in verse 1. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let me read this out of some older translations. In verse 3, it says, he is despised. This is the Young's literal translation. It says, he is despised and left of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. This is the Leeser translation. It says, he was despised and shunned by men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease. Now, verse 4, who are all familiar with this particular scripture, says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is the King James Version. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, most, I would say, if not all, the modern translations that you'll read, and some of the older translations also, translate the word griefs and sorrows differently. They translate that word griefs as sickness. And you can go through at your own time. I have, but you can go to, I forget the name of the website now. It's the Strong, just look up Strong's Concordance online. I forget offhand what the URL is for that. But anyways, you can look it up, the Strong's Concordance online, if you have internet. And that word that's translated griefs is translated at least 20 times as sickness in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. That Hebrew word is C-H-O-L-I-Y. It's koli. Think of holy with a K, koli. But that word griefs means sickness, disease, and grief. So the translators who were translating the King James Version decided to translate that word as the word griefs. But the original Hebrew, see, you took in translating Hebrew and they're translating it to an English language, they chose to translate that word as griefs when a lot of the other translations or translators translated that word as sickness. And so that's why sometimes it's important to look at other translations so you can see what the other translators may have translated different words as. So you get a different perspective of the scripture. But the Young's literal translation in verse 4 says, surely our sicknesses, I like that, our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. So he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. So you can see here, this is an exchange. He carried our sicknesses. He carried our pains. He wasn't responsible for that. He was smitten of God and afflicted because of us. And so that being the case, you can see here, I'll read this particular scripture, that in Hebrews chapter 10, In verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He offered himself once for all, not some. So if he came and he redeemed us from sickness and disease once for all, then it's not, then it is for all. It's not just for some. Redemption is not just for some. It's for all who will believe. And so is healing. Healing is available to all who believe. And so that is the exciting thing to me. And hold your finger there in Isaiah 53. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 8. 18. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. See, this is the thing that I heard. We went and heard Apostle, I know him as Dr. Frederick Price, but he's an apostle. That's his official title now, Apostle Price. We went and heard him recently at a church in Westchester. And he made a statement, I thought it was very good. He was talking about faith and sharing a message on faith, but he said, you know, people who come and say, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. He said, why are you arguing with them? He said, why are you arguing with people who say, I don't believe that? He said, that's like somebody saying to you, I don't believe that key will start the car. But why are you arguing about that? Stick the key in the ignition and turn the car on. Why are you arguing? Believe God's word and prove the results. Why are you arguing with people over the word of God? Why are you arguing? God's word will work every time for those who believe. So believe God's word and prove it. That's what we're supposed to do. Prove my word. And so, yeah, there are going to be folks that gainsay or say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that stuff. Okay, fine. You take the time to prove it and see. And I believe, who's the guy that started Josh McDowell? Josh McDowell, how he got saved was that he said, I don't believe this thing. And he set out to disprove the Bible only to find out, ooh, this is real. This thing is real. And he believed it after spending his time to disprove it. See? And so all I'm saying is don't argue. Why argue over Scripture, over things that you believe? If you believe it, then live it. And your life will be an example of that which is working in your life. Why are you arguing with folks? I'm not going to argue over the Scripture. God's word's forever settled. And I'm going to believe it and reap the promises of God and the benefits that God's mercy has been afforded through Christ. Why would I want to argue whether God will heal me or not? My God, when he sent Jesus to take my sickness and disease, I'm going to believe that. And I'm not going to argue over it. If you don't believe, well, okay, that's your choice. You have a choice. You have a choice to believe God or not. I'm going to believe him because he's a good God. And he's merciful. And he loves me. And he cares for me. So in Matthew 8:17, see, if you ever have any doubts about whether God meant, see, you know, folks can haggle over or question whether God really meant sickness or disease in verse 4. You know, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, I don't know if that means sickness or disease. Okay, well then, I wonder if the same Spirit inspired the writers, inspired Isaiah It was the same Holy Ghost that inspired Matthew? I think so. Now let's see. Did he get it right? Let's see. He said in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. We just got done reading it. Saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So he bare them. He bore our sicknesses. And so verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Not going to be, we are healed. And stripes, if you look up that word, I know in my margin here, it says stripes is a bruise. That's the word that the translated word is bruise. And that Greek word, I won't try to pronounce it, but the definition is it's a bruise, a stripe, a wound, or a blow. So it was by his bruises, by the blows that he took, that paid for that healing. So it says, by his stripes or by his bruises, we are healed. It didn't say by his blood we're healed. It said by his stripes we're healed. So when you look at here, turn over to, just for a moment, turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Is it me or does it feel warm in here? Feels warm in here? The what? The batteries are gone. You don't have any batteries? No? Okay. Must not have been the Ever-Ready type, huh? The bunny went out. The bunny left, huh? Okay. That what? Yeah, you can do the windows. I'm taking my coat off because it's warm in here. I'm standing under the lights here. Praise God. Amen. Anybody want to take their coat off? Take your tie off? Go right ahead. Doesn't bother me. Get comfortable. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse, we'll just be a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 13. So we're talking about a bruise or stripes. It says here, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. See, so the rod is for the back of someone. So in other words, you can see here, it's for something that somebody is being chastised for. Or something, void of understanding. Or you could say a fool. Deuteronomy 25. I would read this if you want to turn there, that's fine. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 2. It says, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten. So this is Deuteronomy 25, verse 2. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down. Who shall? The judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault. I like that. According to his fault, by a certain number, 40 stripes he may be given him, or he may give him and not exceed. Let me read this in the Good News Translation. It says, if the guilty one is sentenced to be beaten. Who was the guilty one? Christ. If the guilty one is sentenced to be beaten, the judge is to make him lie face downward and have him whipped. The number of lashes will depend on the crime he has committed. He may be given as many as 40 lashes, but no more. So you are beaten because you're guilty of a crime. And Christ was beaten with stripes, not because he personally was guilty. He was taking all of our guilt and disobedience and being beaten for that, for our sicknesses and our diseases. He was beaten for that. So sickness is really punishment for breaking God's laws. It's because of rebellion and disobedience. And so it was because of our disobedience, our rebellion, that Christ was being beaten. As it said here, the guilty one is sentenced to be beaten. He was guilty because of us. When I say he took our guilt and our rebellion. Let me read this. You don't have to turn here. Proverbs 19:29. I'll read this. It says, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. New Living Translation says, punishment is made for mockers and the backs of fools are made to be beaten. So you can see here, gives you further support. Christ was beaten because of us, because of our disobedience. Just the same way hell is punishment for the disobedient and rebellious. Hell is a place set aside. And of course, Scripture also says that God doesn't willingly send people to hell, but hell is a place set aside for those who are disobedient, who will not receive Christ as their Savior. And they've made a choice. In other words, it's free to receive Christ. All one has to do is accept him. He paid for our disobedience. He paid for our rebellion. He reconciled us to God through Christ. But when we don't accept that, then what happens? We are estranged from God. And the only place that has been reserved for those who have not been reconciled to God is a place called Hades or hell. And God didn't want to do that, but mankind, that which is rebellious, has to be confined to that, because otherwise what you would have is you would have the same environment that you have here today. Which he said, do not, what does he say at the end times? It says, do not let the tares and the wheat grow together. And at the end of time, the tares and the wheat will be harvested, and some will go here, and some will go here. See, so God is giving all of us an opportunity, the world an opportunity to accept him. And then when he returns, they're going to separate those that accepted and those that have not. And there is a place confined for those that have not. But he didn't do it willingly. It's just, he's a just God. And so the same thing here. Let me read this. This is Proverbs 20 and verse 30. It says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. So the stripes cleanseth away evil. And that's what the scripture says here, Proverbs 20 and verse 30. And of course, when you look at the New Living Translation says, physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. And so you can see here the scripture supports that the punishment that he received cleansed away evil. It was our evil, not his. And of course, 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by whose stripes we were, or ye were healed. So it was his stripes, and through that we were healed. Now let me just close, and we'll pick up next week. These are some translations you may not be familiar with. This is Isaiah 53, and I'll read these from Isaiah 53, where it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That word griefs is koli, which is sickness. Now, this is the Isaac Leeser translation. It's in verse 4. It says, "But only our diseases did he bear, and our pains he carried." This is an Isaac Leeser translation, L-E-E-S-E-R. "But only our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried." This is the Complete Jewish Bible. These are available online. In fact, it was our diseases he bore and our pains from which he suffered. So it was our diseases that he bore and our pains that he suffered. The Amplified Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God." This is the Rotherham. This is another translation that's available online. Rotherham translation. It says, "Yet surely our diseases he carried, and as for our pains, he bare the burden of them." I like that. This is this is a translation. It's called the JPS translation. It's the Jewish Publication Society translation. I know, don't unhook from me here. These are just substantiating some other translations, substantiating verse 4 in Isaiah. It says, "Surely our diseases he did bear, and our pains he carried." So it was our disobedience and rebellion that was being punished. He was being punished for by God. So again, we can have, again, where does faith begin? Faith begins where the will of God is known. When I know the will of God, I can have faith in that scripture, which releases the power of God. So I can for a surety see that Christ has redeemed me from sickness and disease and pain. And so it's faith in the scripture that we shared releases the power of God. So he bore not his sickness, but my sickness and my pain. And we'll pick up next week. We'll pick up here again, and we'll continue. But as I shared, some of this you may already know. Some of it you may be hearing for the first time. Some of it you're adding to what you already know. But at some point, having faith in God, one of the things that the Holy Ghost shared with me years ago, and it wasn't in the area of healing, but finances, he said to me, if you will work the word in the area of finances, like you're working the word in the area of healing, you won't have room enough to contain it all. That's what the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he was talking to me about my own personal financial situation. And I needed money. I not needed it. I was shy of some things. My bank account wasn't full. Your barns weren't full. And I saw in the scripture, well, God, I'm bringing my tithe into the storehouse. You said you'd open up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing I could hardly contain. Where is that? I'm not seeing that. I'm bringing 20%. I'm bringing my tithe into the storehouse. I'm not seeing what you're promised. And that's when he said to me, if you'd work the word in the area of finances, like you're doing the same thing in the area of healing, you won't have room enough to contain it all. That, to me, was a blank check. For me, it was. He wasn't holding anything back. He wasn't nervous about me saying $1 million, like, what? He wasn't nervous about that. He wasn't nervous about anything in the area of finances. What he was telling me was, you have to exercise faith in the Word of God. And when you do, you'll see it come to pass. And I wasn't. I wasn't doing that in the area of finances, but I was in the area of healing. I was exercising the Word of God. I was speaking the Word of God. I was taking hold of the Word of God and speaking it over my body. So when he said that to me, he knew that I knew what he meant. Because I was exercising it, doing it, but I wasn't doing it in the area of finances. So he said, if you'll just do the same thing here like you're doing here, you'll get the same results. That's what he said to me. And instantly I made an adjustment because I knew what he meant. I said, oh, you mean if I did that over here, I could get financial results? Yep. Now, it didn't change overnight. It took years, but it began like anything else. It began to change the direction of my life. Because what happened? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I began to, with my words, begin to change my thoughts and things. He changed my thoughts by what he said to me. That changed my thinking. And because my thinking changed, my words changed. And that's really what we have to do, is change first our thinking. And once your thinking changes, then your words start to change. And once your words change, the direction for your life begins to change. See, if you're always saying, we ain't never going to have enough, we can't make it, guess what? You never will, and you'll never make it. You could work 10 jobs. You'll never make it. You could have an executive job and make 6 figures. And if you say with your mouth, we'll never have enough, you'll never have enough. You could be making a little money or a lot of money, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, you'll never have enough because you said so. So it's important to always keep that in mind. You say, well, if we had enough, we'd make it. No, you wouldn't. In the natural, you could have more and more and more and more and more, and you could be still saying the same stuff out of your mouth and still behind. And people in today's world, you see it. People who have money, they never have enough. And it's the same thing, you know, people who, you know, they say, well, if I had this, I'd be in this situation. No, you wouldn't. You'd still be saying the same dumb stuff that got you into trouble in the first place. I mean, I've been there, so I know. I said dumb stuff, did dumb stuff, and got dumb results. And so it wasn't until you change your thinking and you begin to change your words that you get different results. And it starts to slowly happen in your life. But same thing happens where your health is concerned. You know, if you're always talking about, you know, my mama had it, my daddy had it, or this, and we just going to have to live with this. Well, you will. You'll live with it, and you'll get the same results. I know I'm thinking about something. Let me just share this as I close here. There's a scripture verse in Deuteronomy. Just going to pull this out here because it just, you know, some, this is what gets people stumbled up sometimes. I believe it's in, I thought it was verse 59. Maybe it wasn't. Just bear with me here a second. Maybe not. This is in Deuteronomy. See, when we read Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, we need to find out what actually we've been redeemed from. Here it is. It is 59. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. I'll close with this scripture. Deuteronomy 28. That's why it's important to read sometimes the curses, because we believe, you know, we see in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, well, what is that? Well, let's look at verse 59, 28 and 59, right? So this is starting from verse 15. So those that may not know, back up to verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Okay, well, now you can read down through and see what the curses are, because in this context, they didn't obey or observe to do what they were commanded to do. Well, Galatians 3:13 says Christ took our disobedience. He was the one that became the curse because of our disobedience. So if that's the case, then I don't have to have these curses. He became a curse. So I don't have to. Well, look at verse 59. "Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful." Remember, he's the judge. "And the plagues of thy" what? "Seed. Even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance." Sounds kind of Greekish, right, when you read it in the old English? But even there, when it says you get sicknesses of long continuance, do you ever people say, "Man, I just think I got this sickness, it's just been going on and on and on and on." That's long continuance. Huh? It's what? Yeah, chronic, exactly. Chronic. But look at the word that says, "and the plagues of thy seed." Just that, the plagues of thy seed. That's generational. That's generational. So when you look up in other translations, that's why it's good to look up that term, that word, or the way the translators translated the original Hebrew. You look at it and see, how did the other translators translate this? Well, let me read this. This is the Revised Standard Version, or the RSV. It says, "On you and your offspring." That's one. Of course, that would mean seed. The Moffat's translation. Listen to this. "On you and your descendants, amazing plagues." That's generational. So when somebody says, "My mama had it," and the doctor said, "Well, does it run in the family?" Well, I'll tell you what. It may, but it stops with me. Because the plague will pass over me because of the blood. So it's not coming my dwelling, because I'm not part of that. I've been redeemed from generational curse. So you can see here, this is some other translations that one is called the Beck's translation, one is the Smith, the Berkeley. This is how they translate this. "Plagues on you and on your descendants." That's how they translate that. So those things that are what the world considers or says is generational, and the medical profession. See, now, I believe in doctors, but it's no different when somebody says something, whether it's a doctor or whether it's somebody that says blah, 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 and you go, "Let me see. Is that in the Word of God? Is that in my covenant contract?" No. So you know what? Thank you very much. That doesn't pertain to me. You don't have to argue. That doesn't pertain to me. Do you argue over your auto insurance policy? No, you read it. And when they tell you, "You can't have that." And you go, "Well, let's see. My contract says I can." And when they go, "Oh, yeah, you're right, Mr. Jones. Okay, you're absolutely right. It's yours." So why are you arguing over a contract? This is a legal contract signed in the blood of Jesus that will never change. And when I remind God of that, he said, "You are absolutely right. You are absolutely right." And the devil has to take his hands off and has to obey the Word of God. So, praise God.